and Holy Spirit. For we are buried with Christ through baptism and raised to walk in newness of life.
Hi, I'm Miss Cindy, the children's director here at First Baptist. And if you wonder why we come in here sometimes and cause chaos in the front rows, it's to witness our friends get baptized and rejoice with them. So we're just so excited to see Hank up there today. So let's clap for him one more time. Hello, Hank. I'm here right now to just let you know tonight we're going to have an amazing dessert auction fundraiser for our kids' camp. We send kids to camp in June, and we have 3 weeks in June that we go to camp. And tonight you can help us out by coming to an auction, bidding on some yummy desserts. All the parents have been sending me pictures of them, and I want to buy all of them because they look so good. But you can help us out just by supporting these kids financially to send them to camp. I've picked a couple of kids to come up and talk about camp. So, Sloan.
Hi, my name is Sloan, and this is why I like camp, because we get to have fun with our friends and fellowship with other people.
Hi, my name is Sammy, and my favorite thing about camp is we just get to learn about Jesus Christ when we're with our friends. But tonight, if you cannot make it to the dessert auction, after church service is over, me and a couple of other people are going to be standing in the back with donation buckets.
Okay, thank you so much.
Amen. You'll want to come tonight, not just for that, but also we have Lord's Supper in our church service tonight, so you'll want to be a part of that. Well, as Brother Philip has been sharing, we absolutely do not want to miss finding the rest that we have in Christ, in God. And so there's a part of that that is the here and now rest, but there's a part of that that is the then rest, and that is the eternal rest we'll have in heaven. So, if you're 60 plus, you're just going to have to tolerate today. We're going to sing some old hymn toe-tapping songs. I know you don't like that, but you'll manage. And we're going to just sing some great, great old hymns that remind us of our eternal destination, those who know Christ. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. One day of rejoicing that will be.
Shore and the road. God is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there.
We just come before you now, and as we continue to worship in this time of giving, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give back to you, and Lord, we just give you praise, Lord, that these songs that we sing point us to our eternal home, And it's not just an eternal home up there in the sky by and by somewhere. It's something that ought to make a difference in the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we think this very day and every day moving forward. And so, Lord, help us to see that. Help us to live more Christ-like lives, and so that we can witness and include others in that great, glorious day where we'll meet you face to face. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
My life on the solid rock, far away from the sinking sand, and I cast my eyes to the home that waits on the banks of the promised land.
There's a song of praise that is lifted there by the saints and the angel band. Oh, I long to go and to join the choir on the banks of the promised land. Hallelujah, what a morning when I reach for the
knows and he understands.
They'll be washed away as I cross that stream to the banks of the promised land. Hallelujah, what a morning when I reach for that nail-scarred hand.
Of my Savior dear, beckon close by his sweet command.
All my burdens gone, I will rest at last on the banks of the promised land. Oh, hallelujah, what a morning. And I'm there.
can get used to that, right? Our seniors can get used to the older songs. We remind our congregation all the time that the same Spirit of God that was alive and working years and years ago for men and women to write songs like the ones you've heard today also is alive and well to write songs today through men and women. And we think there's a large degree of credence to be given to both. For our seniors, you're going to be shocked when you get to heaven to find out that you have to sing a new song. As in Revelation, it says you will sing a new song. But for the younger generation, I would remind you that our society and maybe even Christendom as a whole puts way too much weight on the here and now, because we don't really think about what it's going to be like in glory. We're so earthbound. We want all our problems healed, all our problems satisfied, and we want an interventionist type of response from the Lord, a miracle all the time here and there. That's what we pray for. But in reality, Paul says, if you have only hope in this life, you are to be pitied. True faith, more in Scripture than anywhere else, tells us that it has to do with faithfulness to Christ, living out the gospel. And so, just remind you of that today. Thank you for the songs, choir. What a blessing it is to hear. So, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. As a matter of fact, thinking of older songs, I was driving down the road, and you know how, I don't know how to connect my phone to anything, but Nathan connected my phone to my truck, and it has a playlist, and it's Christian music playing, and I'll go back and listen to Michael English during the day, and I'll listen to Gaither Vocal Band and some newer things here and there, but it just kind of plays what it wants to, and I don't know how to fix it. But the other day, it played an old Wayne Watson song. Y'all remember him? I mean, you're dating yourself, if you nod. But Wayne Watson, it was a song. I'd never heard it before. But the song was about him praying for the Lord to raise up the young girl who would marry his son. It's an awesome song. The punchline is, wherever you are, cling to Jesus. Is that not what Hebrews is about? If you're lost today, you have no hope if you don't cling to Jesus and come to Him. But if you're saved today, are you in the mode, present tense, of clinging to Jesus wherever you are? That's the lesson of the book of Hebrews. Hold firmly to Christ. So, with that being said, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. This verse 2 is a fascinating verse of Scripture. You ready? For good news, and that is euangelion. That's gospel. Okay? For good news came to us just as it did to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, it's important for you to understand that this passage runs from chapter 4, 1, down to verse 11. That's the section. How do we know this? Because there's an envelope. We call it an inclusio that brackets that together. In verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed. Verse 11, let us strive therefore to enter that rest. So that brackets this section. And verse 12 is going to have an emphasis upon the word that is living and active. And verse 11 also ends the picture or analogy of the Israelites in the wilderness and how He's been using that particular picture to encourage the saints in that day. There is an interesting text of Scripture found in 2 Corinthians that I think is appropriate at this point. And here's what Paul has been attacked, and they've said to him, you're not using ethics. It's not lived out in your life because you told us you were coming to visit us, but you didn't come when you said you were going to. Kind of that argument. And Paul actually says to them, no, I've come to you twice. So what really happened was God working so that I actually came to see you two times, not one time. So they're challenging Paul with his ethics. And listen how he grounds his life and ministry on the promise of Jesus. The Bible says in chapter 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. There's no vacillation of the truth, but in him it is always yes. Listen, folks, in Jesus it is always yes. Now listen to this. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So as you start into this text of Scripture, I want you to understand that Christ is the grand, consummating affirmative to all of the promises of God. And in this text, you have the promise of rest. I want you to understand there's no rest spiritually without Jesus. He is God's yes, and he is God's amen. So there is nothing which is not in him. He's the first, he's the last, he's the beginning, and he's the end. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's found in Revelation 22, 13. So if we say amen to the truth about Christ, as Paul calls us to do that, we must also live out that truth concerning Christ in our lives. Your profession of Christ should be lived out in your life. Again, that's the message of Hebrews, is it not? If you're in Christ, you will make progress. You will live for the Lord. We learned last week that it was unbelief that kept the people of Israel from entering into the promised land and getting this promised rest. Verse 19 of chapter 3. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. When you get to verse 1 of chapter 4, you again have a parallel with verse 1 of chapter 4 and verse 11. So this section is drawing conclusions for those readers who read this when the writer sent it. There's a conclusion that is drawn from the text, and here's the conclusion. Let us fear missing out on the promised rest. That's what the text says. They did not enter in because of unbelief. Let us fear. That's the conclusion. So the passage opens with a big therefore. And if you're a student of the word, if you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it is therefore. It's a reason. There's a reason for it. And it's drawing conclusions. So we should fear. Fear what? Fear that unbelief. And that is what will keep you from entering God's haven of salvation, God's heaven. So fear not trusting the Lord. There was a generation that did not enter God's rest. Therefore, it's directed to those who are hearing at that moment, and you and me today. We are to fear falling short, and we do so with diligence to enter God's rest. So I think it's vitally important that you put your focus upon this. This is a warning. Don't take the teeth out of the warning. It's extremely important for us today to think about the peril of unbelief. Now, question. If there is a rest and it's promised to us, it would be very wise for us to figure out what that rest is. I want that, don't you? If you're in Christ, you already have it. But it's not complete. There's the already and the not yet. So let's start off by asking the question, what is God's rest? What is God's rest? You will find the outline in your bulletin. First, I want you to understand that biblically, this was a messianic concept. In other words, what does it mean to say messianic? There was an anticipation that the Messiah would come one day. And he would right all the wrongs. He would reverse the curse, not only in humanity, but also in creation, because it yearns for all things to be made right. So the Bible teaches, and the people believe, that the Messiah would come and he would give deliverance from the curse. He would bring rest from the curse. There would be a promised seed, and he would remove the toil and the hardship created by the fall. Just flip over, if you've got your copy of the Word, and look with me in the book of Genesis. And it's called the book of what? Beginnings. I would venture to say that even in chapter 4, verse 1, Eve was aware of the fact that God had made this promise in Genesis 3:15, that although he would bruise your heel, this seed born from you would crush the serpent's head. Because in chapter 4, verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. I think even there, there's a little bit of an understanding that she had to be given one from her who would be the Messiah, or would be the one who would reverse the curse. But explicitly in Genesis 5, if you'll look with me in verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Do you know that even the name Noah in Hebrew has the sense of the root word rest? Now, what do we know about Noah? He didn't bring rest, right? We know this. He was not the Messiah. He was a foreshadowing of the Messiah, but surely the curse did not end. So the idea of rest from toil, do you see it in the text of Scripture there? It's important to note that. And hardship was woven deep into the hearts of the people. A deliverer would come in the curse. And it's important to realize that rest in the Old Testament was more than a piece of real estate in the Middle East. There's not even anything said at this point yet about a piece of real estate. There's rest coming. So the land was indicative of God's promise to Abraham later on in chapter 12 of Genesis. And it was indicative of what? That God would restore creation and the fall, or the corruption caused by the fall. So ultimately, rest means, are you ready? Enjoying and entering God's plan of salvation and inhabiting the very place where God would set up his dwelling. Are you getting that picture? Y'all go to school, young people. You can learn chemistry and trigonometry and calculus. You can learn the Bible too, right? We as church people can look into the Word of God, figure out what's saying. So understand this definition. Rest means enjoying. That's some of the already. And entering God's plan of salvation and inhabiting the very place where God has set up his dwelling. I don't know if you figured out this or not, folks, but God is the gospel. God is the gospel. So, Jesus said, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. What do we know about the generation that's explained in Hebrews 3, 12 through 19? The Bible says they were found to have fallen short of God's rest. Okay? They did not have circumcised hearts. They may have been externally circumcised, but they did not have a circumcision of the heart. Therefore, what's the lesson? They had not responded to the grace of God given to them by faith. They didn't respond to that. So did you know that the promised land was also referred to as a place of rest? Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8. The Bible says, you shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. So there is a rest that God would give them. It was a state of security and safety from enemies. So entering that land of Canaan was seen as entering God's rest. And that's what you're having, that's what you see in Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. However, when you get to Psalm 95, there's a rest that's talked about for the people who are reading Psalm 95 at that present day. And guess what? The rest of Canaan was given, the rest in relation to Canaan was given years back, but David is talking about a rest that you have on that particular day. So put this in your mind and think about this. Psalm 95 makes the point that entering God's rest meant more than just entering Canaan. Psalm 95 was written 500 years after the land was occupied, and yet there was a rest that remains. There's a bigger reality concerning the meaning of rest. Are you ready? The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So in Hebrews, he's referring back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. God rested from all his works. And he sees in this restful, peaceful, sovereign God working a rest and a peace and a joy for his people and fellowship ultimately with him. Not a piece of real estate, but rest in God, in his person, who he is. In Exodus 20, the emphasis is upon a Sabbath rest. Once God, he worked and he created and then he rested. In Deuteronomy 5, it was not creation, but deliverance from the house of bondage that was called rest. So here's the point. God's rest is his original purpose in creation, which also happens to be his ultimate purpose in redemption. Now this is important. Are y'all surfing still or with me? Hear this again. God's rest is his original purpose in creation, which also happens to be his ultimate purpose in redemption. When you get to Hebrews chapter 11, here's what the Bible would say to you. Chapter 11, verse 10. For Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Is anything mentioned about Canaan? Abraham was looking for a city. He was looking for the ultimate rest. Again, in chapter 13, verse 14, the Bible says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Are y'all getting this? So the rest he offers ultimately is a heavenly rest, a lasting city. Can y'all imagine this homeland that we will one day be in? Free from toil, free from hardship, free from sin forever. We will no longer be molested by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We will have complete, unhindered freedom to worship our King. And it will be life with no enemies. And the worst enemy you have to your life today, guess what? It's you. If I kicked tomorrow, the person who gave me, if I kicked yesterday, the person who gave me the most problems today, I wouldn't be able to sit down tomorrow. Your worst enemy is yourself. And I want you to understand fully that nothing compares to the rest that we will enjoy when we see Christ face to face. And Revelation 7 gives us this. I've marked it in my Bible. I'm a lot faster than you because of it. But listen, chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And then chapter 7, I'm backing up. Listen to the word of the Lord. The Bible says, sir, you know, and he said to them, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. I don't know what y'all think about that, but that's rest. He will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's ultimate rest. That's the picture. We will be free from sin and labors, and we'll be totally in the refreshment of God's presence. That's rest. Okay, now, let's transition. Point number two. Let us fear missing out on that rest. I painted the picture. That's the rest. Ultimately, being in God, being saved, being rescued, and then it's not only now, but it's also in the future. It's an ultimate heavenly rest. And here's the applications. Everybody listening. Let us fear. Let us fear. It can be translated, let us be afraid. Now again, church family, as much as you love the promises of the Word of God, you better listen to the threats. Those are inspired as well. You need to listen to the threats in the Word of God. It is the promises of God that embolden us to live for Christ, but it's also the threats that keep us focused on Christ, keep us clinging to Him. Remember 3:1. Consider Jesus. Cling to Him. So listen to the threat. Many translations, modern translations, fail to convey the strength of this particular word, fear. It's just like us today to want to dumb down or minimize what a word means. Some translations, and you may have a copy of that translation, may say, take care. I'm not saying it's not a good translation, but with this particular word, it's important to understand. Some translations will say, take care, be wary, let us be careful. But I'm telling you, the real root meaning is to stand in anxious fear. It's to be terrified. Now, I realize that's not a popular message in our day. However, that's not a foreign concept to the Word of God. The Bible tells us to fear. Paul will tell the Philippians, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Fear is not simply a principle when God was scary in the Old Testament, and then it was obliterated in the New Testament because God became real nice. As you look at Exodus and that generation that failed to enter because of unbelief, the application for everybody under the sound of my voice is to fear. Fear that particular unbelief. And the fear, in this sense, is to last through the duration of the promise, not just at the beginning. All right, two things under let us fear. First, the promise remains, and all of us need to be thankful to our God today that it does. Right? Verse 2. For good news came to us just as it did to them. Oh, back in verse 1, I'm sorry. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands. Folks, what that means is that rest is still right in front of you today listening to me. You're alive. You're hearing the gospel, the voice of God, directly from the Scriptures one more time. It still remains. While that gracious opportunity remains open to you, fear. The promise of entering God's rest has not been abrogated. It is still open. Although the wilderness generation failed to enter God's rest, the promise still remains. So the present audience must not fail to enter that rest. So God makes an oath in Psalm 95. And it had been the basis of the warning all the way from chapter 3, verse 12 to verse 19. But in this passage, that oath of warning really turns into a promise, doesn't it? And the promise is that the promise remains. So hear the argument. They had a promise to enter God's rest, and they did not enter because of unbelief. we should fear while a promise to enter that rest still remains. Why? Lest any of you seem to have failed to reach it. Folks, I hope you see that the writer is appealing to the grace of God. He's appealing to his kindness. As long as it is still called today, we need to fear lest we fall short. Don't miss the opportunity to enter God's rest. Now, the verb used here in the ESV, as seem to or appear to reach it, can be understood in two ways. One is this: God's judgment one day will come. God's judgment one day will come. And it has the point of a last day. So it's bringing both of those things together. The idea is that lest anyone be found on the last day to have come up short. That's what the word means. The word failed to reach means to fall short. Fail to receive, or as I've worded that point, to miss out on. Don't fail. They missed out on that promised rest. It's the same in Hebrews 12, verse 15. Note what God's word says. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That's a serious warning. So make sure you allow the teeth to stay in the argument. It's an urgent, significant warning. The wilderness generation did not enter God's rest because of unbelief. Therefore, as long as the promise to enter His rest still remains for us, we should fear lest any one of us miss out on the judgment day. That's what the text says. Lest any among you appearing to run the race does not finish the race. Notice how I said it. Like many of you may appear to be running the race, but in actuality fail to finish the race. Hebrews 12:1, the Bible says, we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are told to run that race. We are told to run that race looking unto Jesus. Not that you looked unto Him just when He brought you in your mind out of Egypt and you forgot about Him. True salvation is when you are redeemed, regenerated, your heart is changed, and you don't go away from Christ. You finish the race. You finish the race. So, this was written to a congregation that the pastor loved. You do know that. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews was. I do actually know who it was. It was the Holy Spirit, right? And you know that too. But we don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. But this is what we know. He was a pastor. He had been in this congregation and he loved them. Therefore, led by the Holy Spirit, which is this is the inspired word of God, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. So, I say that to tell you, he was ministering to the people's hearts by pleading with them to understand that the rest still remains for the ones he was ministering to. And he's telling them, think about this warning, lest any of you fall short of making it. That's what he's saying to them. Beware. There's nothing wrong with a warning, folks. It's good for you. It's good for me. Remember, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves to know that we are in the faith so that we will not be a castaway. All of us need to stop at some point, and the writer is telling us that. There was a real peril at hand, just like with the Israelites. Folks, I hope you realize only two had a good report. Only Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. All of the other ones died in the wilderness. Their corpses rotted in the wilderness because of unbelief. They were right on the verge of crossing into the promised land. And yet they gave God a vote of no confidence. We don't believe you. That is the ultimate contempt against God, for him to say it in his word with his own mouth and the people of God say, I don't trust you. That's contempt, right? So Again, what's the book of Hebrews about? It's about the person and work of Jesus. Get your focus where it's supposed to be. And this verse does it. Are you ready? Last point. The lesson from those who previously heard the good news. Verse 2. Stay with me. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. You could translate it this way. For we have been evangelized just like they have been. Or just like they were. That's the word. They heard the gospel. They were evangelized just like you have been evangelized. Think about this. These flailing Christians in this particular century who had gone through all kinds of persecution and they had stuck to the course. There was at least 15 years of persecution up to this point and they had remained faithful to Jesus. But there's always that propensity that what they got was not real. They could go away because they were not part of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained. And so the writer is reminding them of that generation who heard and is reminding us today that we've heard the message of the gospel. Now, does this strike you as strange? The Old and New Testaments are both brought together at this point by the hearing of the gospel. That's important for you to think about. That Exodus generation had the gospel preached to them. Can I give you an example? I'm going to give you one anyway. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Listen, folks. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. It was the gospel of the good news of love and mercy and forgiveness of every kind, of every sort of transgression. They were given this promise in the realm of deliverance from slavery out of the house of bondage. They were promised an inheritance. They were promised God's rest in the promised land. And that's nothing less than the Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled, which Paul says is nothing less than the gospel in Galatians chapter 3. So it was the promise of deliverance and inheritance and eternal possession, which is the gospel. We were given the gospel just like they were given the gospel. The good news was preached to the Israelites just as it has been preached to that audience and to you. And to you. So the message of the gospel was not different for those in the Old Testament. Hear me, folks. Works did not save the Old Testament saints. It was the good news preached to them and believed by faith that saved them. We may say the Old Testament saints were saved by Christ anticipated, right? And we are saved by Christ who has come, but now that Christ has come, we have a fuller understanding of what's been revealed by the Father. You have a full picture of the understanding of how God actually acted to save. But make no mistake about it. The people in the Old Testament were saved just like you are, by grace, through faith. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 9, when we get there, is going to tell you this. Verse 15, just to whet your appetite. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. They were saved just like you are saved today. No one is ever saved without Jesus. That's true in the old. That's true in the new. The picture wasn't as clear to them, but they still were saved by grace through faith in the anticipation of what the Lamb of God would do to save them from their sins. Even though Hebrews was going to say they died before they ever saw the total fulfillment of that promise. Unbelievable, but true, right? It is believable. But in your mind, you're thinking, wow, how could they be saved looking to Christ? Well, I want to remind you first that he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And second, it was an anticipation that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So yet, Old Testament saints were saved by faith in the promises of God, just like you are today. Now, the text says the word they heard did not profit them. Folks, hear me today. Hear me clearly. Romans is going to say this in chapter 10. Of Isaiah, it was said, who has believed our message? And then the Bible turns around in Romans 10 and says in verse 16, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Do you understand how important it is to hear the word? You're not saved by a preacher's flashiness. You're not saved by a preacher's eloquency or his oratory ability. You are led to grace and faith through the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Akouo is the word. They did not hear the word. Even though they heard it, they didn't hear it, right? They did not become doers of the word. Now, the scripture says they heard it, but it did not profit them. There are two textual variants to this. And I know some of you are thinking, boy, that gives me a headache to think about that. But it's true. And if you have a study Bible, you will note that there are two possible translations to this particular wording of they did not mix what they heard with faith. The one way you could read it is internally as individuals, when the word was preached, they did not mix from themselves faith with what they heard. The other translation, which is the most accurate one internally and externally, is when they heard the word, they did not mix it with the faith that was found in the others. Who was the faith found in the others? Two guys. And the ESV hits the nail on the head because the Bible says, chapter 4, verse 2, for good news came to us just as it did to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who heard. So think about that for a moment. It really doesn't change the meaning of the passage either way. They heard, but it was not mixed with faith within them, or they did not join with the others in faith who entered the promised land. If they had joined with the others that entered the promised land, guess what? They would have entered the promised land. So either way, the only thing we know for sure, again, or what we do know for sure, is that the passage should be understood with the fact that the word came to them. They did not unite that with faith. They heard the word from God. They had the gospel preached to them, and it did not profit them at all because it was not united with those who heard. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who heard it and said, God is faithful. He has promised this, and it's ours. We just have to go into it. At the end of the day, the point of both readings ends up being the same. Folks, hear me this morning. It's only trusting the word that brings about the fulfillment of the promise of God in your life. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. If you don't trust Christ and the gospel, then you won't enter into the land. If you don't trust Jesus, you do not have the promised rest. You don't have it now, and you will not have it in the future. That's what the Bible is teaching you. You need to debunk any theories in this world that there are many roads that lead to heaven. They're not. There's not parallel roads. If everybody's sincere, then surely their sincerity will save them in the end and God will let them in. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's one way to heaven. The Bible teaches there's one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. It's only through Christ. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus once, standing on the mount, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, preached and taught, and we sang it today. What was that? If you hear my words and you fail to act upon them, you are like a man who builds his house upon the sand, and when the winds come, it will not stand. The one who hears my words are like the man who built his house upon the rock. And what is the difference in those two? Folks, it's the response. to the Word of God. One response is to harden the heart. The other is to receive it by faith. And if your response is that you will wait and you'll give it consideration later, that would be the hardening of your heart to God's voice given to you today. Do you see it in the text? The Bible, the emphasis, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. If your attitude is tomorrow, the Winans sang that song years and years, tomorrow, I'll consider the Lord tomorrow, I'll consider the promise tomorrow. No, it's today. If you don't consider it and respond today, there's a hardening of your heart. The urgency is continually set before us. Today, if you hear His voice, the promise actually remains. And the only thing we know for sure is that the promise does remain today. Today. Not tomorrow, but today. Now hear me again. They were right on the brink of entering the promised land. They're standing right there. They've just watched the ground, or they had watched previously the ground turn dry with the parting of the Red Sea. And they're standing right there, and only Joshua and Caleb believed in faith, and all the others failed to join them in faith. The promise remains for us, so beware lest you don't enter that rest. Young people, you are particularly on my heart at this point. Why? Because you're young, but you've been blessed by God to be in the church where you hear the word week after week after week after week. You hear the word of God preached expositionally from the Bible. And there's a warning in this for you. Today you need to hear His voice and do not harden your heart. The only appropriate response to the gospel is faith. That's the only appropriate response. Faith is much more than just intellectually apprehending the gospel message. Faith is trusting in the promise of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ and obeying Him and His word. That is the gospel. Receive it and make it your own. Hear me, you will not enter God's rest, children, on the coattails of your parents. You take the gospel truth of Jesus Christ and you make it your own. The Bible, we know, seeks to build our confidence in Jesus, doesn't it? It instills God's word in us. His promises are all yes and amen. And we say, praise God. We bank our hope on Jesus Christ and His promises. And we know that He is trustworthy. This brings about confidence, but not confidence in self, right? This brings about confidence in the Lord. And the passage reminds us that there is something called authentic fear. And that's not fear to say, well, maybe God's word is not God's word. That's not the fear we're dealing with. Or maybe God won't keep His promises. That's not what this text is dealing with. The text is dealing with a fear, and that fear is unbelief. Not fear God that His promises will fall short. Not to fear God that His word is not true. It's to fear unbelief. John Piper says, there's only one thing to fear, and that's faithlessness. That's the only thing to fear. Fear unbelief in the promises of God, because as long as you're trusting in the promises of God, you can be utterly fearless in the face of everything according to the Bible, and even death. Going back to chapter 2 of Hebrews. How does this work? Well, I grew up in the South. How is it that the people of God live in such a way that you're not walking around terrified of not entering, or that you're not already in the promise of God, you're already saved and you're in Christ? How do you live freely in such? How does it work out in your life? Well, my brother and I and a lot of our friends love to play in my grandmother's front yard. But in front of my grandmother's house was the most dangerous road in my little town. We only had 850 people, okay? It wasn't like 65 here in Springfield. Certainly nothing like Atlanta, Georgia. That was 80 miles up the road. But the truth of the matter is, that highway was dangerous. I think I stood out in the yard when I was around 6, and I'd never seen an automobile accident before. And this car comes flying around and careened right into the ditch across from my grandmother's house. I distinctly remember the smell of dirt. And I remember the sound of metal crashing. I think it was like a 56 Chevy. and just mangled it all to pieces. I watched kids as they came and had to peel that car back to get the guy out of it. I'm telling you, for a six-year-old, that was traumatic. That was like, that road is dangerous, stay out of it. And then my grandfather's animals, they bust out that door, right out into that highway. And you deal with a trauma as a kid of one of your animals getting squished in the road, right? So I knew it was dangerous, and my parents would say, never cross that road. And if you do, you hold my hand when you do it. Y'all know what this is like, right? In other words, fear running out into the street. Now, question, did that mean that I could not have fun in my grandmother's front yard? No. Most of the time, I never even one time thought about that highway and what it was. Only when I got near to that street, or maybe when the ball rolled out into the street or across the street, did I feel that fear. The rest of the time, what happened was the fear kept me playing in places that I didn't actually feel the fear. That's the way it is with the fear of unbelief. I only feel the bad feeling when there are temptations for me to distrust the God that I belong to distrust Christ. And even then, I use that bad feeling of fear to send me running back into the safe yard of God's goodness and His promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So I'm aware of the fearful danger of unbelief, but it doesn't paralyze me. It doesn't terrorize me. Why? Because I seek to live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Fear only rises when faith starts to weaken. Hear me. And it only rises long enough to drive us back to the peaceful embrace of Christ. And that's who we belong to. So, folks, this is a warning that is couched in good news. I hope you've seen this. The promise is still open. The promise still remains today. Today, God has afforded you another gracious opportunity to believe the gospel. Are y'all listening? It's real quiet in here. Don't you want the promised rest? Well, folks, that's not possible without Jesus. This is what's going to happen in Hebrews 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. He's going to begin to speak of the great high priest, who is Jesus Christ. The only way you can have access. Today, if you would hear his voice, receive it with faith. Don't harden your hearts. All right, ready? Last point. Y'all been waiting for this, right? Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Verse 27 of chapter 11 of the Gospel of Matthew. Here's what it says. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now that feels like a gigantic enigma to us, but the Bible's comfortable with that language. We need to be comfortable with it, right? No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Are you ready? Verse 28. Come to me. This is the greatest invitation in all the world. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Folks, it can't be any clearer. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Listen, folks, the Christian life is taking his yoke. You say, I don't need another yoke. Yeah, you need to understand something. You're yoked to Jesus at this point. It's the double yoke with a larger oxen, a stronger one on one side, and you're yoked with him. That makes life a whole lot easier. In other words, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. And the Bible says, learn from me. Folks, this is life. This is discipleship. This is faithfulness to Jesus. Not just the day you think you made a decision, but all of life is lived out as a disciple. Remember? Sanctification always follows justification. If you are saved, then you will live for Christ. You're yoked to Him. Learn from Him. Jesus said, I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is right there with you, believer, strengthening you, carrying you, supporting you, giving you fresh grace for every day. We can thank Him every day that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So, folks, that beats anything that this sinful world can put on me. And that's true, I pray for you. So sanctification, discipleship is at the heart. Simply walking with Jesus in the real world and having Him teach us moment by moment how to live for Him. That's what you're doing. He invites you so clearly today. His promise is free. Why would you want to rob your soul and refuse to come to Jesus? It's the only rest your soul can ever have. It's with Jesus. What a glorious invitation. But it's also a command. Come to me. That's a command. And Jesus has the power of His word for the command that He gives. Come to me. What a glorious invitation and a loving command. Come to Christ and believe in Him without delay. Lay your burden down. You don't have to carry it one step forward. In this text, it was the law that was being laid upon their shoulders. And Jesus comes right up into their face and says to them, you can't be saved by keeping the law. Here's how I'll save you. I've kept the law and I'm going to lay down my life for you. Now you trust me. So I'm telling you today, you don't have to carry that burden one step further. Don't try to run one more cycle on the wheel of good when Jesus paid it all. Come to Him. You're like that hamster and you're inside of that wheel and you're running and you're running and you're running and you're running. I'm telling you folks, there's never any relief for the soul until you find it in Jesus. And that's what He's saying to you. Don't try to run one more cycle when the Bible says Jesus, or the song says, and Hebrews says, Jesus paid it all. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Aren't you thankful? Some of you think, well, we're on two sides. I don't really see myself as a sinner. Well, Jesus would say this. Only the sick people need a physician. If you think you're good, then you won't see that. But there's some of you who say, I'm the worst sinner of all. How can Jesus save me? Can I remind you of something? According to the Bible, you are way worse than you think you are. Right? But Jesus Christ can save you. You can leave here with rest, justification, forgiveness of sin, and indwelling of the Spirit. Bow your knee and heart to Jesus. Now, Christians, you need to hear this as well. It's so easy for us to start carrying our own burdens, isn't it? Our rest can dissipate very quickly when we put our trust in other things. Believer, maybe it's been a long time since you felt that easy yoke and that light burden. Here's the reminder. Come to Jesus. He'll give you rest. Now, verse 10, just to whet your appetite for the coming weeks. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Y'all know what he's going to talk about, right? Just as God created all things by the spoken word and rested on the seventh day, Jesus Christ paid it all and he rested. Are you listening? The work has been accomplished for you to get saved. The work has been accomplished. God has rested. There's no more work in order for you to be saved. It's been paid in full. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today and enter that promised rest. Amen? Amen? Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for the promised rest that you've given us. And Lord, I don't think we can see any clearer from the word of God how that promised rest is found in Jesus. It was found in him for the Old Testament saints, although they did not fully understand. They knew God was forgiving and loving, and he could forgive their transgressions. What he asks is for them to believe. Believe the message. Believe the gospel. The same is true for us today under the sound of my voice. People have heard the gospel. The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They've heard Jesus say, come to me. All who are weary, who are under that toilsome tiredness of their soul, come to Jesus and you will find rest. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for life everlasting. Thank you that one day those who are in you will dwell with you in glory forever. We thank you for that promise. And we give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't delay.
And guess what? We are going to sing, O Lamb of God, I Come. Do that if you need to today. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come filled to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God. Just as I am, just as I am, and waiting God to rid my soul of one dark thought, to thee whose blood can cleanse. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God, just as
praise the Lord. One aspect of that promised rest that we enjoy is what is signaled, portrayed in the Lord's Supper. So tonight, we're going to talk about that briefly, and then we as a church family will participate in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of the things that makes the church the church. It's important for us to take part in the Lord's Supper. As we remember what Jesus did for us, and we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the common faith we enjoy. Praise God for that. Amen. All right. God bless you. Come back tonight, 5:30.